Grant, O God, that the words that I speak may be used for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I am really grateful for the hospitality extended to me by Gary and, of course, by Bob and all of you all. It is a joy to be back here in this pulpit once more. I encourage and I see one person that I'm sure has children's hands on that comfort, and do go and cut them out and take them home and remind them that once they had itty bitty hands. When I was in the discernment process, a favorite question was, what can you do wearing a collar that you can't do without one? In other words, why do you need to be ordained to carry out the work you were called to do? Of course, liturgical wear can get us into places where otherwise access might be denied. And these are not necessarily physical locations. Often people feel more open, confiding, and seeking comfort from one who is perceived to be at ease with secrets and sorrows. But counselors and other guidance directors may have similar credibility. No, what we wear speaks messages we are not always aware that we are sending. Dress for Success is not just the title of a book. There is truth in these words as well. Surely, for John the Baptist, his selection of apparel is significant. Camel's hair, leather tunic or leather belt. Clothing the prophet Elijah, who lived nearly 1,000 years earlier. And remember, Elijah is considered the harbinger of the Messiah, a role John shouts in his opening message using the words of the prophet Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Clearly, John wishes to be identified as a prophet. Now, some years ago, I was on a selection committee, and one applicant stated that he was a prophetic preacher. And I wasn't certain what that claim meant. So I went to Jack Tootin and asked him to explain. And Jack's explanation was that prophecy is not foretelling. It's not a prediction of the future, like a gypsy with a crystal ball. Rather, it is forthtelling or out of. Think of our post-communion prayer that the Father send us out and the dismissal, let us go forth. It is prophecy of forthtelling. Prophecy of Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. And like the prophets before him, John doesn't refrain from speaking harshly to ones in power. John's own background is impeccable. His father is a priest, one of those chosen to go into the most sacred areas and offer sacrifice. His mother is blessed late in life with a child, and throughout scripture that is used as a sign of God's favor. So John grew up in a very religious environment, and it may be that which molds John's message of judgment, his outspoken preaching, calling Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers, and rebuking Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Indeed, it's this honesty with Herod that results in John's imprisonment. And in the darkness of his cell, John finds the need for reassurance. You know, he must have heard all his life, like all of us hear our birth stories, that, wow, when Mary came to tell me she was pregnant, you leaped in my womb. This is the grown man who sends his followers to ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Questioning that shows even outspoken John struggles with uncertainty and doubt. When we wrestle in the darkness of night or times of darkness of the soul, John's question is our question. Jesus, are you there? Are you real? Can I believe? Are you the one? Jesus says to John's followers, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Tell him this is the proof of John's own truthful forthtelling. And then turning to his own crowd, Jesus calls their attention to John's clothing as a statement and a testament to John's role. He is a prophet with responsibility to call forth and call out the wrongs of his society and the sins of his people. As one of my mentors wrote, John's baptism was an act of repentance, a turning around. On the other hand, baptism by Jesus conveys to all who receive it the presence of God's Holy Spirit. The one for whom John was preparing will make the decisive separation of wheat from chaff, and those to be gathered into God's storehouse will know the completion of hope. John calls in the wilderness of our sin and our time in history. Repent. Prepare the way. God's kingdom is here. Returning to grace and having these lessons means I just have to include a story from my second year here. It is one that Ed Duncan loves to tell, and I told it originally when Ed and Dick Drake accompanied me to give communion to Marguerite Alexander at her farm in Barnardsville. And because you have known us a long time and it's a favorite story, you may have heard it before. It all began one Sunday evening in early December. I started out as a youth minister here and part-time the diocesan youth minister. And so I was coming home on Sunday evening from a youth retreat in Valley Crucis. And darkness caught up with us just outside of Old Fort. Along the way, we began to notice roadside homes already just very elaborately decorated for Christmas. But one outside of Old Fort drew our particular attention and comments. And I'm going to ask you to picture this. Rudolph with his red nose, leading the other reindeer, pulls Santa and his sleigh full of gifts, and they skim over to snowmen. And of course, they were wearing the appropriate accessories of bow ties and top hats. And behind the joyful gift giver, shepherds approach a stable overflowing with livestock. Cows, sheep, donkey, chickens. I lost count of all the barnyard animals. And above the stable, an angel heralds the event, while a chorus of cherubs huddle outside. On the opposite side, three wise men approach bearing gifts. And rising behind the stable are three crosses. Each of us has probably seen similar scenes around this time of year. Surely no expense and effort were spared in the ornately lit display. The homeowner seemed to have incorporated all of the secular and religious symbolism available in the marketplace. Surely nothing was overlooked, except for John the Baptist. And at this point, Marguerite's caretaker spoke up from the kitchen and with great excitement cried out, "I know where you can get John the Baptist. He's at Rose's in Weaverville." You know how it is when you're trying to make a point and something happens that just tells you to stop while you're ahead. And on the farm that day, I felt the moment arrive. However, we did stop at Rose's on our way back to town. Still no John the Baptist. That troublesome reminder of sins, dressed in his weird clothes, name-calling, shaker-upper, pointer out of societal faults, challenger of authority. No wonder John the Baptist is not cast in plastic with a light bulb inside for display in the holiday season. Let me end by saying I no longer have a yard, and when I did, I never used outside decorations. But if I were assembling all the decorations I saw on that long ago trip home from Valley Cruces, I would search for a symbol of John the Baptist, and I would include it with the other figures. It might be some picture or digital cutout of Michael Moore or Greta Thunberg, critics of our establishment, folks who call us to repent in some way, to prophesy, to prepare the way of the Lord.